Some of you may or may not know this before we get into the message, that Tim and Julie are not here today. They are going to miss the next few Sundays. They are getting ready to, they might already be on now, they're getting ready to get on a cruise ship, the Carnival Miracle, and they're heading to Hawaii. They'll be gone for 15 days. And so Don has graciously kind of agreed to fill in back there on the soundboard and doing all that. We will miss them while they're away, and we're trying to get the video going, and I think I finally got it on the church's page, and all the things that different people do, and when they're not here, they're missed, and things like that. So Tim and Julie and Joel and Glenn are with them, and Marv and Barb, enjoy your cruise, enjoy your time away, but for those of us who are here, let's dig in. Today is the very first Sunday of Advent. The Advent series that we're going to go through is called Fear Not Christmas. James already read our scripture for us, which was found in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17. And fear and Christmas, they aren't really words that I would think go together. You know, maybe Halloween and fear, or maybe birthdays and fear, but Christmas and fear? I mean, really, what is there to fear about Christmas? Well, according to those who are in the know, there is plenty to fear about Christmas. Follow along with this if you can, because I won't get them all right. If you are cellophobic, it means you have a fear of flashing lights. If you suffer from I practiced all these, and I had them down and stuff like that. Cicenophobia. Then you have a fear of kissing someone under the mistletoe. If getting together with relatives is a fear that you suffer from, then you suffer from xenogenesisophobia. If melagrisophobia is a fear that you have, then you have a fear of turkeys. Presumably, even if they are cooked. Even gift-giving takes a hit if you have gabophobia. It refers to a person who has social anxiety, who hates all the attention that is placed on them once they receive a gift. I mean, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to say when you get it? Thank you might be a fairly easy response. Or maybe it's not all the bells and whistles that you fear. If the obligation to attend church either on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day gives you the willies, then you suffer from ecclesiophobia. It is a fear that church seems evidenced by many people throughout the year as well. Maybe it's just the entire season with all of its trappings that you are afraid of. Well, you'll be glad to know that while it may still just be in your head, there is a name for that. Here we go. Christogenetechophobia. If you're afraid of the whole thing, just Christmas, if you're afraid of Christmas in general, Christogenetechophobia. Again, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and our series over the next 4 weeks is going to be entitled Fear Not Christmas. We'll be looking at various times within the Christmas story where the characters are told not to be afraid. Today's message is fear not, just believe. I know it's a familiar story for us this time of year. There's a heavenly messenger. There's this miracle birth, a normal childhood, a short ministry of preaching to people who loved his message and people who hated his message. And then an untimely death at the hands of the authorities who had offended him. Most people could fill in the missing details if they were asked. And they could possibly be wrong at times. They would talk about shepherds and wise men, heavenly choirs, stables, little animals, drummer boys, stars, flying reindeers. But you see, not all of those are part of the Christmas story. I know what you're thinking, maybe not the drummer boy or the flying reindeer. See, at this time of year, we're all familiar with the Christmas story and all that goes with it. Most of us can parrot back all the details, both the details that are biblical and the details that are extra-biblical. Seriously, there really was no drummer boy. Wrapped up within the Christmas celebration are facts and legends, poems and songs. And that is why Christmas, and that is why Christians, both committed and even nominal, will celebrate around the world in less than a month. And even those who would never darken the door of a church 364 days out of the year, they will at least take time to tip their hat to the birth of Christ. But you see, the story, it didn't begin when the angel appeared to Mary. The story actually began a half a year earlier, 6 months earlier, some 100 kilometers away. Before the angel appeared to Mary and then to Joseph, he had already appeared in Jerusalem to a man named Zechariah to announce the birth of a boy who would be named John. Part of the story, it was read for us earlier by James. This morning we're going to go and look at the story of Jesus' older cousin, John. Because the story of Jesus, it would never be complete without the story of John. Actually, we're really going to take a look at John's parents and in particular his father. So let's begin our journey. Where our journey should begin, and that is at the beginning. Historically, we are at the end of a 400 years of silence in the history of Israel. God has been silent for 400 years. The last recorded words from one of God's prophets, it had been written in the book of Malachi. The people of Israel, they have been anticipating, they have been waiting to be delivered from various occupiers within their country. And so here is the account of how our story begins. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also descended of Aaron. Interestingly enough, Elizabeth is actually a relative of Mary. Now, earlier I called John a cousin because we really don't know what else to call him. That's what he would have been called back in those days with those extended families. When you can't think of what else to call someone who is akin, you call them your cousin. You see, you know that they're not your brother, your sister. You know that they're not your niece or nephew. And so they have to be your cousin. So when Gabriel appears to Mary, he reveals to her in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's now in her sixth month. And in the King James version of that verse, Elizabeth is actually called Mary's cousin. But the word in the original Greek, it was much broader than what is simply meant by someone who is related to you. She may have been Mary's cousin. We don't really know. We know the scripture refers to her that way. What we do know is that Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. We are told that Mary was a descendant of David, and so whatever relationship these two ladies shared, it was on their mother's side of the story, mother's side of the family tree. We do know a few things about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We know that they were good people. In verse 6, it tells us both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Doesn't that sound like good people to you? It does to me. They were following after God the best that they could. We know that Zechariah was a priest and that Elizabeth was descended from a priestly line. We know that they were childless, which is a tragedy for most people, but it happened to be a double tragedy for someone who was a priest. Because there was going to be no son in order to carry on the priestly responsibilities. The duties of the priests were passed down from generation to generation. We know that they were older. Again, how old, we don't really know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But old enough that it's mentioned. Perhaps it was mentioned because it relates to their childbearing years. Late 40s. Late 50s, old enough where by now it's probably too late to have children. We know that they were chosen for a very special assignment to raise John. This wasn't just an, oops, we're pregnant, now what situation going on? This, get it or not, it was all part of the plan. From the beginning, this was to be a very special birth of a very special child. So let's get back to our story. Verses 11 through 13. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now understand, there are people who do not have children because they do not want to have children. And that's their choice. That's perfectly fine. Just like there are some people who don't have cats because they don't want cats. But the reason that Elizabeth didn't have children was because she and Zechariah couldn't have children. It probably wasn't for lack of trying or even lack of wanting. As a matter of fact, when Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, breaks the news to Zechariah, he tells him that their prayers were going to be answered. Actually, Gabriel tells Zechariah that your prayer has been answered. We don't really know what Elizabeth's prayers were in regards to getting pregnant at this stage in her life. Pretty sure that some 2,000 years ago, people had figured out how babies were made, and Zechariah knew that they had been trying and trying for years, but it had never worked. And as far as we know, Zechariah, he went home and he conveyed the message of the angel to his wife Elizabeth. And that conversation, it must have been very interesting. An angel of the Lord told you we're supposed to do what? No, seriously, Elizabeth, I'm not kidding. But actually, if you're familiar with the story, then you know that Zechariah in the temple there, he lost his voice. He wasn't able to speak for 9 months. And so he had to somehow explain all of this to his wife, Elizabeth, just using signals and gestures. And what a very interesting game of charades that must have been. The story, it doesn't really go into details, but we can assume that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they did the things necessary to make a baby, and sure enough, they made a baby. And this is the very first time that the words, "Don't be afraid," are mentioned within the Christmas story. So let's dig just a little bit deeper and see why the angel told Zechariah not to be afraid. The simplest thought might be that the angel who identifies himself as Gabriel spooked Zechariah. After all, Zechariah, he is inside the temple. He is offering sacrifices. And supposedly, he is in there by himself. There are no windows. It would have been dark, dimly lit just from the torches that would have been inside there. And then all of a sudden, he's not alone. Now, I don't know what an angel looks like. But you see, that's beside the point right here. Because not only was Zechariah not expecting an angel, Zechariah wasn't expecting anyone else to be in there at all. He was supposed to be in there by himself. Gabriel didn't say to him, "Don't be afraid, it's only me and I'm an angel." What Gabriel said was, "Don't be afraid, God has heard your prayer." But you see, God not only heard his prayer, but God had answered the prayer. Now, technically, God had already answered their prayer. If you go to your boss and you ask your boss for a raise, and your boss says yes, that is an answer, right? If you go to your boss and you say to your boss, "Hey, boss, I would like a raise," and your boss says no, that is also an answer. If you go to your boss and you say to your boss, "Hey, boss, I would like a raise," and your boss says, "Maybe later," guess what? That too is an answer. Now, we may not like answer number 2 and number 3, but they are still both answers. And sometimes when we say, God didn't answer my prayers, what we are really saying is, God didn't give me what I asked for. God didn't do what I wanted him to do. And see, those are two completely different things. The first lesson that we see here is that prayer delayed is not prayer denied. I wonder how many times Zechariah and his bride, they had questioned whether God had even heard their prayers. Is he even listening to us? Does he even hear us? But you see, their son, he was to be born at just the right time. We often hear that each of our lives has a purpose. And I truly believe that. Each one of us is here in this place and in this time, and we are here to make a difference. See, there is something that only you can do. Nobody else can do it. Only you can do that. Sure, we might not be a Martin Luther King Jr. or a Mother Teresa or even a Billy Graham. But the world, it would be different if you were not here. Because people have chosen over the years to give to Heartwork Ministry, part of the church, many people have been helped. And it's no exaggeration to say that there are people who are better off today, people who are even alive today, that might not have been alive and might not have received the help if it wasn't for Heartwork. And some of you are responsible for that, both directly and indirectly. Remember, not only were there Martin Luther King Jr.'s, not only were there Mother Teresa's and Billy Graham's, there were other people around them who quietly influenced them, who supported them, who helped them to become all that they could be. John's life, it had a purpose. But that purpose, it had to be served at a very specific time. His preaching was to set the stage for Jesus. Which made me realize what a gift it was that John was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age. You see, by the time of John's death, which would have been somewhere in his early 30s, his parents, they had already passed away. So they weren't around when their son was executed, and they were spared that heartache. And I realize that people don't always like to hear this truth. But if you are a Christian, if you are striving to follow after Christ, some prayers for healing, they're only answered in heaven. You're thinking, I prayed for the healing of my child or my spouse or a friend, and God didn't answer my prayer, and they still died. Listen to John's description of heaven, not John the Baptist, John the disciple. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, he says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these are gone forever. Sounds like healing to me. The reality is that very few of us who truly believe that, who truly are following after Christ, we wouldn't want that for our loved ones. We would love for them to be in heaven. And we don't grieve because our loved one is in heaven with God. We grieve because on this side, we miss them. Maybe want to talk to them one more time, just to be with them. They're not here with us right now, and so we grieve. Let's get back to Gabriel and Zechariah here. Because Gabriel continues, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Second thing that we learn is that an answered prayer, it may have multiple ramifications. Gabriel told Zechariah God had heard their prayer. And then look at all the ramifications that are spelled out. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to call him John. You will have great joy and gladness. Many people will rejoice at his birth. And I'm sure that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had many friends and family who knew how much they had been longing for a child and how much they wanted to have a child. It goes on and says, he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of godly. What more could a priest and the daughter of a priest ask for than that their long-awaited child would be a man of God, one who would make a difference? He will prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And if you know the story of John, then you know that he was the one who announced the coming of the Messiah. It was John who pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Zechariah and Elizabeth, they had been praying for a child. And when their prayer was answered, there were all kinds of ramifications, all kinds of other things that took place because of that. Some of those things were seen immediately. The birth of the child, his name was John. The fact that other people would rejoice with them at the miracle birth, at the birth of this child. But there are other things that took many years to come to fruition. His ministry, his announcement of Jesus as the Messiah. It would be some 30 years before those things happened. We don't even know if John's parents were alive when all of that took place. Presumably they were dead because they were old in years. Finally, answered prayer may have unforeseen consequences. And I'm almost sure that while Elizabeth and Zechariah, while they were praying for a child, they weren't praying for the dirty diapers, the sleepless nights. But aren't all those part of the package? Sometimes we pray for things, and we don't realize the full scope of what it is we are praying for and what that answer will bring to us. That new job that you have been praying for, maybe it requires some extra hours, more responsibilities, maybe even traveling away from home and from family. That's not to say that those things are bad, but you may not have realized what all was entailed with that new job and praying for it, and what it would look like as you were praying for it. When Gabriel told Zechariah, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah, he probably had these assumptions about what that would mean. After all, he was a priest. His father was a priest. His father-in-law was a priest. He knew what all that looked like. So Zechariah had probably already assumed that John, he was going to grow up. He was going to be a priest as well. He would serve there in the temple. He would wear the ornate robes that the priest would wear. He would be able to parrot the words that the priest had been saying for 1,000 years. But listen to these descriptions of John's ministry. In Luke chapter 1, verse 80, John grew up and became strong in spirit. He lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. The message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice of one shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. Get this, John's clothes, they were woven of coarse camel hair. He had a leather belt that was wrapped around his waist. His food, it was locusts and wild honey. I'm not sure that any of that was what Zechariah had envisioned when Gabriel told him that his prayers had been answered. If you know the story, then you know what I alluded to a little bit earlier when I said that John's preaching eventually cost him his life. You see, when John confronted King Herod with his immoral behavior, John was eventually thrown into prison, and eventually he was executed by having his head chopped off. And I wonder if knowing that, that end result, if somehow that might have changed Zechariah's prayers. But understand this. John's death, it wasn't the result of Zechariah's prayers. Nor was it something that God can be blamed for. John made choices in how he confronted Herod. And I'm not saying that he shouldn't have confronted Herod. But confronting Herod, it had these consequences. And you might say that John died a violent death as a result of his righteousness. And all John had to do was to back away from what it was he said, and his life would be spared. But you see, John refused to do that. Not because he had a death wish or something like that, but because he knew what was right. It was Edmund Burke who said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." John, he wasn't willing to do nothing. His calling wasn't to obey Herod. His calling, it was to obey God. But ultimately, John's death, it wasn't caused by his righteousness. It was caused by evil, the evil of Herod and of his wife. Zechariah was told at the beginning not to be afraid of the answers to their prayers. And each one of us needs to understand that when our prayers are answered, that we need to trust that God is in control. God knows what he's doing. Gabriel was telling Zechariah, don't be afraid. Just believe. We have to trust that as we pray and as we go through our life, that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Even when things don't go the way that we assume they should, that we think they should, even when things get a little bit rough or don't seem like we think they should be, we need to trust that God still knows what he's doing. Fear not. Just believe. God is in control above all.